Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning is our gospel text from John chapter 6. The Bread of Life sermon as it culminates this week. And it really does tie in to what Jesus, the life that Jesus brought to us by coming down from heaven. We're dealing with the chief doctrine of the Christian church. Down through history, there has been many times an attack on the very nature of the Trinity. That's why the creed that we have has been modified, the apostles to the Nicene, to add more and more knowledge about who Jesus is, the Son of God. Because the Trinity and the persons of the Trinity have all come under attack. But no more than Christ. We see that even beginning early on in the Arian crisis of the church, they begin to deny the divinity of Christ. That particular doctrine is at play here today. Because the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come, but they really didn't believe, even as the scriptures taught, that he would be fully divine. You see, no man could be born after the fall that could ever redeem man. They were all under that curse of the fall. Death occupied every human soul. So the Word of God literally had to come down from heaven and be incarnate in the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, reminiscent of the days of creation as he overshadowed her womb and brought forth the very word of life in human flesh. It was the day that God incorporated humanity into his divinity. You see, it is an amazing thing that the scriptures teach us over and over and over the central doctrine of the incarnation. That is what we celebrate Christmas, or the great feast of the church, the incarnation of the Son of God. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said to them today, because the Jews were clinging to the past. Well, our fathers, we don't know who you are, Jesus. We think you may be the Christ, but you know, our fathers ate the bread in the wilderness, and after God in a miraculous way had delivered all of the children of Abraham, Israel, out of Egypt by mighty signs and wonders. Well, again, that prophet that Moses said, one will come after me, like me. And here Jesus is on the scene with signs, wonders, and miracles. And after he had finished feeding the 5,000, he departed and went to the other side of the lake, but they followed him. And he said to them there, he says, you're not coming to me because you've seen the miracle and believe that I am who I am, the Christ. No, you're coming because you want a bread king. You want somebody to take care of your physical, temporal needs. And that's why Jesus said, but the bread that I'm going to give you and the drink that I'm going to give you will lead to eternal life. And in fact, if you do not eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Because he said, my words are spirit and they are life. So it's all about believing that of the incarnation. This is the central doctrine of Christianity. That Jesus, the good shepherd that we have back there, is the incarnate Son of God. John, in his gospel in the first chapter, wrote about the Word of God. The Word of God was in the beginning with God, was God, and it was with God. That all things were made through him and for him, and without him nothing was made. And then the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, here begins the rejection of this incarnation. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he say that I have come down from heaven? How can he claim these things that his body and his blood are eternal life to all who believe? It started right then. They started grumbling about this doctrine. They couldn't understand it. And so Jesus is talking to them. He's talking to them and trying to get them to understand that in this both physical and metaphysical world that God has created, that the second person of the Trinity had to literally come out from that Godhead and take on human flesh in order that he might go to the cross, be sinless, live in the human flesh sinless. Because then the devil would take the powers of human government, the Jews, their government, and both the Roman government, and then they would put him to death unrighteously. They were stirred up to do that by the devil. But when the devil put that innocent Son of God on that cross and shed his holy blood, he crushed his own head. The devil's head was crushed. Oh, the devil bruised his heel by putting him on that cross. But we know that after the resurrection, 3 days later, he came out of that grave. Redemptive work of the power of the Holy Spirit, raising him from the dead for our justification. His blood paid for us and bought us. And God showed us the life that we are going to come. Because Jesus says in our text today that whoever believes in me has life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day. We know that day's coming, the general resurrection, when Christ again comes and descends from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise. That's if you believe. That's if you've been raised in the first part of that resurrection by those words of life, that you have found eternal life by believing that this Jesus, this Son of God, who is both fully man and fully God, paid for your sin. He paid for it wholly. And God justified his ministry by raising him from the dead. You see, this was a hard saying. They couldn't grasp it. Oh, they didn't have any problem following him all around the countryside. But you see, in our day to day, we're seeing that people already are struggling with this doctrine of the incarnation. Even though we say it in our creed every Sunday, I wonder how many of them really believe that the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin and that she gave birth to one who was both fully human and fully God. Think about that. How many do? On that night of his betrayal, when Jesus, in the upper room, he took them there and he had the Last Supper with them, and he broke the bread and he gave them the cup to drink, in which we celebrate here. In fact, the church has celebrated that for centuries, since the time of Christ instituted that sacrament in our midst. The church has always been about an identity, because those disciples that were following Jesus around that day had an identity crisis. They were coming quickly into a conflict with his teaching. Again, the church has come into that conflict at times. There is a Latin axiom that describes the marks of the church. It's called lex orandi. Lex credendi, lex vivendi. And that means the rule of prayer or worship, the rule of creed or credo, what we believe, and the rule of life. And it's understood as the marks of the church is this. Do you want to know what we believe? Our lex credendo? Watch how we worship and how we pray. You want to know what we believe? Watch how we live. Watch our life. Because what we believe forms our worship. We follow after Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, if you're my disciples, you'll keep my commandments. Well, one of the commandments that he gave to, that came right out of this sermon, that he gave to his church, because the sacrificial system, by him going to the cross, where there's only one sacrifice, it's the final sacrifice, his body, his blood, paid for the sins of all men. The sacrificial system of the temple ended. God destroyed that temple. No longer does a sacrifice have to be made. The perfect sacrifice has ended. And Jesus gave that perfect sacrifice to his church. And he gave the gospel doctrine to be taught when he sent the church into the world to make disciples. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. And so when we went out, we do everything that Jesus commanded us to do, and one of the things was the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So literally, in fulfillment of this Last Supper, this Bread of Life sermon that he's talked about, that we understand that when he said to the disciples that night, and when I repeat those words of institution, and he says to us, this is my body. He didn't say this represents, or it's kind of like, or no, he says, this is my body. And there's been big divisions in Christianity, well, particularly more so since the time of the Reformation and on, that many groups have just went away because that's too hard of a saying to understand. But the church has always come to hear the teaching and the preaching of God's word, even as it was in the synagogues in that day that Jesus was. The people of God on the Sabbath would go to church, the synagogue, and there they would be taught from the Word of God, that they might be conformed into the image of their Creator, the God of Israel. You see, and then after the temple service ceased and Christ gave us the final sacrifice, that final payment, and he says, now do this in remembrance of me. And so every time we gather together, we hear that word. We preach that supernatural word. As Jesus said here, my words are spirit and they are life. You can't sit up here and read Nietzsche. You can't sit up here and read any of the other philosophers or religions of the world. They have no power to save your soul. But the Savior's words are the words of the Spirit of God, who has the power to convert your heart and to give you life, and lead you to believe in the only Son of God who paid for you. So every time we come, we sit under the Word of God. Because I'm not bringing my Word. I'm bringing that Word that is the Savior sent down for your edification, for your sanctification. And you know, in order to grow, that the Holy Spirit would use that word to increase your sanctification and the power of your spiritual life, you know you have to be here. You have to be active out there in His Word on a regular basis. And you know, there's one thing that you can't do by the electronic media or whatever it is. Remember, if you want to know what we believe, watch how we worship. When we come here, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us His true body and His true blood for us to partake for the remission of our sins every Sunday. The church has done this faithfully every time it gathers, it teaches, it preaches, and it administers the sacrament. You want to know what we believe? Watch how we worship. Watch how we pray. You want to know what we believe in our life, our lex vivendi? Well, watch how we live our life. Are we churchgoers? Are we dedicated to that message? Do we truly believe in the virgin birth, the incarnation, that He's the bread of life that came down from heaven, that we should feed upon Him and have life and life eternal, that we would be faithful witnesses to that message in the world? It really is a matter. Many of them said, it's too hard. We can't handle that. We really don't believe it. Or they just sit in the pew and they recite that creed and they recite the Christian doctrines with no thought. It actually doesn't mean anything to them at all. They really don't believe it. And Jesus knew the ones that didn't believe. And he even knew that Judas would betray him. You see, the Spirit of God searches our hearts. He knows where every one of you are at. I'm just saying this sermon takes us to that place where we need to understand what our identity is. And again, the reason that many churches are being emptied out is because people are not walking in this true faith. They're not really believing this. This is just an external religion that makes them feel good, or they think they're contributing something to God. But they really don't believe in the incarnation. They really don't believe, like the disciples here, that he came down from heaven, that he took on human flesh, and he died on our behalf. This is a faith issue. It's a faith issue. It's the central doctrine to whom we are as Christians, the incarnation. And truly believing when we're about to come to that sacrament. And by the way, there's the warning of Paul as he recited the words of institution to the Corinthian church in that day. He said, "Do not partake of this in an unworthy manner." Without believing, fully believing that what you're partaking of is literally the forgiveness of sins that was accomplished by the Savior. His true body, his true blood. That you believe that, you walk in it. Now you may be here, and as Christians, we all can fall into sin. We can all backslide. We might even go away from the Lord. There's the story of the prodigal son. That happens in the church. But God is gracious. His Spirit calls. And he acts right where you're at, wherever your heart is at. He's knocking at that door. Jesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "I stand at that door and knock." There's no handle on that door. He will not push in there. He knocks at your door through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word. And he says, "Today, if you hear my voice, open the door. Come back. Because he will grant you repentance." That's how Jesus began his ministry. Repent and believe the good news. The moment the Holy Spirit convicts you of the good news, you're free to repent. You're free to turn and return to him who is the lover of your soul. I think that's one of the greatest descriptions of God in all of the Scripture. He's a lover of your soul. For he so loved the world, he thought so much of you, even before the very first word of creation, before the foundation of the world, he had you in mind. Because the Lamb of God was crucified even before the foundation of the world. God had chosen, predestined, that everybody who would believe in him would have life. What's the life and the solution? It's Jesus. He is your life, and he is your salvation. Amen.